the Calvary Church. Church family here, we've known you guys for quite a few years now, and I remember just coming here with Brother Paul Scott. I was just going to give my testimony and end up falling in love with the Sotomayor family and everybody else in the church, and I thank God for it. Because then I found out that he was a sheriff deputy at the time. And man, you know, God has brought a lot of friends of mine to be sheriff deputies and ex-cops and stuff like that. You know, I'm an ex-felon. I'm somebody who spent a lot of time in three different states and prisons and such. And then God brings, you know, people who are retired from law enforcement to be my friends. And so God just got that, you know, sense of humor about himself.
Yes, sir.
And I thank God for it.
Amen.
Because they turn out to be, you know, good brothers in Christ. Amen. And so, as you heard, my name is Dale Morey. Most of you know me, but we are from Liberty Behind Bars Ministry and beyond. Why the beyond? Because we don't just work with those men and women while they're in jail and prison, we also work with them while they're out, okay? We work with their families. We get deeply involved in their lives. Why? Because we want them to be made free in Christ.
Amen.
Because in prison, they learn how to be set free in religion. They go back out there and do the same things that they've always done while they got the same heart. Look, you can put a few things on a person and tell them to go out there and do this, and they'll try to go out there and do it, but it quickly fails. Why? They got the same heart.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has not come in there and made them free. They've been set free from prison. They've been set free from jail. They've been set free from rehabs, but never been made free in Christ Jesus. How did I stop going to jail and prison? Well, let me just tell you. How did I get free from my addictions? How did I get free from those sins that so easily beset me? Well, a King James Bible, Jesus Christ in church. That's what I need. Let me tell you, those men that are in jail and prison, those women that are in jail and prison, they need Jesus Christ, a King James Bible, and church. It's obvious to a duck that nothing else is going to work. Look, don't listen to the inflated numbers. I've been in the jail and prison ministry for many years now. And they inflate numbers. Why? Because of money. They need that federal funding. They need that government funding. So they inflate everything and make it look like it's such a success, and it's not. I sat down with the previous mayor here in Rochester, New York. She's not in office anymore. Pastor was there with me. And we don't agree on anything politically at all whatsoever, but we had the meeting and we came there with the intention of how can we help these people more. And she ended up telling me and Pastor, she said, you know what's missing today in helping people? And we're like, what? We didn't know what they expect. She said, Jesus is missing.
Amen.
Amen.
I almost fell off my chair right there when I heard. I was like, wow, okay. I didn't expect that. But the reality is Jesus Christ is missing. Look, if people are going to be involved in programs and stuff out there, put Jesus in it.
Amen.
That's where the real freedom is in Jesus Christ. It's not in anything else. And so, bless God, we've been traveling around. We got thousands and thousands of miles on our vehicles. What are we out there doing? Raising support for Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. We're close to 90% in about a year and a half of full-time ministry. We have been doing this for 7 years, but full-time for about a year and a half. And so God has greatly blessed us, and we've traveled as far out as Idaho and back down through Texas and so on, and just raising support here in New York, in Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, you name it. We've pretty much been there, and God has been good to us. And so many people thought we'd move. We have not moved. Okay, I'm not saying that's not something that can't happen in the future, but we have not moved because God changed the course on me. Okay, I thought one thing, but God was thinking another. I think Brother Alice said that earlier. Something that I thought was good, something that I thought was going to be beneficial, and it wasn't bad. It wasn't a bad thing. But it wasn't God's timing. It wasn't his mind. So that's why we didn't end up moving. And we thank God for what he's doing. He's opened up many doors. We are now getting ready to be in our fifth county jail. Okay? That doesn't even include the state prisons that we're in that we go and visit. Matter of fact, next weekend I'll be going to spend a weekend in Mid-State with Brother Tyler Neal. We'll be going in there to visit him. And so we'll spend the whole weekend there with him and try to get him some help. He's struggling right now, so do keep him in prayer. But we are in five county jails. You go, how do you do that? Well, God has given me men, five men that we have trained to put into those jails. Men who have come from where I've been, okay? Men who are ex-addicts, men who have been saved by Jesus Christ and been made free are now, when I'm out there on the road raising support, they're going in the jail preaching. Luke is one of them, okay? Luke says, Dad, I think I've been called to preach. I said, well, let's get you in the jail, see how well that holds up with you. We'll put you in front of some real people to go preach to. And so he's been in the jail. He's part of Liberty Behind Bars Ministry now. We thank God for his willingness to go out there because we travel 2.5 hours to one jail. and we'll spend 7 hours out doing 2 jails, okay? And then we have to travel back home and such. And so God has been good to us in that aspect. I think I said we're about 90% on support, 85-90% on support. We're still out there raising some more support. We got some new churches that we're going to here in the next few weeks and such. And so pray for us as we travel on the road. But right now, the Lord is raising money for a place of refuge. If you're on the Liberty Behind Bars Facebook or anything, I don't get on there. My wife takes care of all that. I hate Facebook. I don't like to get on it. That's just my stand on it. But we have a Liberty Behind Bars Facebook that my wife takes care of. And we're raising money for a place of refuge. There's some money out, or some of these out there on that table. Please get one, and you'll know more about a place of refuge. What is it? It's a home for ladies, a transition home. It's a fully supported by churches. There is no government putting their hand in this. There's no federal government, no state government going to put their hand in this. This will be fully supported by church people only, by God's people. And it's for women. You go, why women? Well, there's three type of class of people that are forgotten about in jails and prisons. Over my last 7 years of seeing this, one of them happens to be women. Why? Because there's more men out there, okay? And because there's more men out there, there's more programs out there, so the ladies are thrown to the side. A second is the Spanish. Oh, Spanish people are so thrown to the side. There's a lack of Spanish-speaking people going in to help them. So I have to use Google Translate and everything else to try to get as close as I can to help them and search for Spanish material, trying to get that in there to them and work with them and such. And so Spanish people are being left to themselves. And then a sad, another aspect is our veterans. Veterans do break laws, but they've served our country. They deserve to hear about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But they're being left to themselves, okay? Who's going to help a veteran? It could be any saved person that knows that Bible. But I'll tell you what, a veteran, going to a veteran will be a big help. God likes to raise people up and send them back to their own people. And that's what God has done with me. He's taken me out of the jail and prison system, and he's taken me out of all that stuff, and he's put me back in with my people to preach the truth that's in Jesus Christ and the freedom that these people can have. And so you pray, because we're going to have this transition home. Right now, I think we're about $35,000 raised for the transition home here in a few weeks. That's how much we raised in, I think, 3 weeks. We've had it up there. And I believe God's got his hand on it. We're going to buy that home. That way we don't have to worry about mortgages and so on and so forth. We are looking for $100,000, and I do believe God, 100%, no doubt in my mind, will meet that with no problems. Why? Because it's what he wants. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't do it. Okay? And so, you know, the last few years, it's been hard. Some hard decisions have had to come. But God didn't put me back in this ministry to be a wimp. My whole life I've been a fighter. My whole life I went out there and bucked everything. And my whole life I just said, I'm going to go out there and live my life any way that I want. I'll make my own decisions. And then I met Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that changed. And there's been some hard decisions that I've had to make in this ministry. And hard things that people just didn't understand. But I'd say, look, you just have to trust God that he's in this. You just have to watch what God does with it, because it's not me. I couldn't do this. I'm a convict from the streets. Understand? I'm a fighter. I'm an ex-gang member. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I wasn't born with the brain to be able to run a ministry, but God is.
Amen.
God is, and so he's put me in positions where I've had to make decisions. And you know what? God has blessed it, and I thank God for it, and I thank God for his continual work. So please pray. Grab some stuff out there. There's a couple of things I've written, a couple of tracks that I've written about salvation. What is Bible salvation? Man, it's so true. What Brother Scott, if you missed Sunday school, you missed. Man, you should have been here.
Amen.
My goodness, you should. Don't miss Sunday school because you don't know what you're going to miss. Man, he said, I didn't preach for 3 weeks. I said, that's because I wasn't here. I needed that. I needed what he said. I'm not embarrassed to say, oh, man, look, I'm a young Christian. I'm going to be 12 years old in the Lord. I'm still a babe in Christ. And I need to sit underneath preaching. You see, we always travel around and we're the preacher. But man, I tell you what, we need the preaching. I need to hear this book. And I need to hear a man of God stand up behind this pulpit and tell us the truth and don't hold back.
Amen.
Just give it to us, man. Just go ahead and be straight out and give it to us. Let us hear it. Let the Holy Ghost of God come in our hearts and tell us exactly what we need to hear. And man, I needed to hear that this morning.
Amen. That's good.
Man, if you missed it, come to Sunday school next week because you don't know what God's going to bring. It's wonderful to see. Look at church isn't something we do. It's who we are. If church is something you do, there's a problem inside your heart. Church ought to be something. It's not something you do. It's not a social gathering. It's where we come to hear the word of God. We come to let Jesus Christ change our lives. I don't care if you grew up in church. Look at my children grew up in church. They don't know the life that me and their mother had. But that don't give them a free ticket into heaven.
That's right.
God don't just automatically punch their ticket. They need to be saved.
Amen.
How much did Luke need to be saved? Just as much as his criminal dad needed to be saved. Understand that? It took the same amount of blood to save you as it does me. There is no difference. We like to put level on sin. God don't put level on sin. Sin is sin.
Amen.
Well, this, Brother Scott, I appreciate that message. And, you know, he said, don't say it's a good message. He said, because if it's a good message, then it was wrong. I walked up to him and shook his hand and said, thank you for the terrible message. Thank you for the terrible message because it hurt, you know. It punched me a few times, man. It spiritually challenged me. Look at when a man grabs this book and he can't spiritually challenge somebody, he's doing the wrong thing. Go ahead and sit down in the pulpit. Let somebody else get up here and spiritually challenge somebody. You need to be spiritually challenged. You need to have this Bible open and explain. I mean, verse by verse, just the way he did it, and explain that thing to a person and show you exactly what God is trying to say. And man, I tell you what, I've never met a generation of Christians who have no fear of God whatsoever. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs. They have no fear of God. It's not in their eyes anymore. You young people that grew up in church, I'm telling you right now, the best thing for you is to fear that holy God. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's a terrible thing. Wake up one morning and everybody's gone and you're the only one left. What would you do? We take that so lightly. And then us supposed saved Christians, he's right. You know why those things are going on? Because we've allowed it in our homes. We've allowed it in our lives. We've allowed it in our churches. We've stopped standing. Hey, where are the men? It says stand fast. Here's what those old timers did. Man, they stood. You weren't pushing them anywhere. They weren't going to move. Today, here's a man standing fast. Why? Because they become biological males. I'm not afraid to call out what I see. In churches today, where do our young men, who do they have to look up to as a man? If they can't find a man in the Baptist church, brother, then what? Well, guess what? They're still searching because, you know what? They ain't found none. Biological males. Somebody who puts on a nice suit and a nice tie, comes in and sits in church, and that's all that matters. Because I tell you what, they're not teaching the young ones anymore. That's why our churches are in a mess. Why? Because we've lost that manhood. We say, well, we're not going to let them emasculate us. We're not going to let them take away our manhood. They've stripped it of the churches. They've gone and done that, brother. And now, what are our young men? What do they have to look up to? Young ladies, what do you have to look up to as a man? Is that you want to marry these things that you call men in church? They didn't carry Bibles in church anymore. My goodness, you want to marry a man who won't carry a Bible in his hand? You won't care a man who what he cares about is not whether he pleases you, but pleases God? You know how many miserable people, Miss Bonnie, that I see? These young women who say, I want to be a wife and I want to have children. And man, as soon as they get married, they start having children, they're on depression pills and everything else. Why? Because they only talk that with their lips, not with their heart. And these young men are falling for it. You look real pretty, guys. What are you looking pretty for? If a man has to look pretty to grab your attention, you're looking at the wrong thing. You ought to look at his heart, not what he is on the outside.
Amen.
You ought to watch how he carries himself. This will give you a good clue, ladies, how he talks to his parents.
Oh, that's right. Good. That's right.
Well, you ought to be praying for your husband. Let God pick it out. Let God pick out who your spouse is. Talk about the mistakes. Wonder why divorce rate is so high in churches today. Well, my goodness. And by the way, I just got to say this. We can start an offshoot of the Liberty Behind Bars ministry just with Baptist children that are in jail and prisons.
Come on.
Rehabs, mental hospitals. Do you know how many pastors, phone calls we get? Dale, can you help my child? Dale, my son or my daughter is in prison. Dale, my son or my daughter, they're in a mental hospital. Dale, they're in rehab. Dale, we come to the funeral, we have to bury my son. Baptist children who grew up in Baptist churches are now being put in the ground. Before the one died, I asked him, I said, why won't you come back to church? Why can't you get off that dope? What is the problem? Why won't you come back to church? Pastor, you know what he told me? The hypocrisy of my parents. They were one way at home and another way at church.
Wow.
He's burning in hell today. He rejected Jesus Christ, outwardly rejected Christ. It's a shame. That's in a Baptist church. This kid grew up his whole entire life in church.
Yeah.
You wonder why they can't wait to turn 18 and get out of the house?
Mm-hmm.
Parents, if your children are waiting to get out of the house at 18, they can't wait to get there, what's the problem?
Come on.
Don't be afraid to look at it straight in the face. And I mean, just go look at it. Because you know what? You get up every morning and you're looking at the problem. How your children are is a reflection of you according to that Bible. How your wife or husband is, how my wife is, how you see my wife is a reflection of how I treat her. It's what the Bible says. It's so easy to tell a parent. It's so easy to tell a husband or wife. Why? Because I watch their children, I watch their wife or husband, and I see exactly what they're about. Brother Scott talked about this morning, we're just not in this book. Just not in this Bible. We don't live this day. In Sunday school, we teach these young children how to do verse memorization, correct? That's wonderful, isn't it? I don't care how many verses you know. How many can you live?
Yeah.
God is not pleased with how many verses you know. He's pleased with how many you can live. How many you can be obedient to. You can know that whole book by, that whole Bible by heart and still go to hell. Well, I'm just saying, man, that's the truth. You go, why do you get like that? Because I have a love for people, and I don't want to see them in a bad place. I'm an excitable guy. I preach very excitable. I preach loud. I want people to hear me. I want the old people with the hearing aids to hear me. I want those who are trying to fall asleep in church to hear me. I want you to hear what I have to say, okay? Because, today's day and age, traveling around enough, I've traveled around enough to see this. There's no better place to people that take a nap than in church. I mean, I understand if you're sick, right? If something's going on and you're elderly, I get that. But my goodness, church isn't a place to come and fall asleep. Go to bed early on Saturday night.
Come on.
We come in so lightly. This is a holy book. This is God. Look at this is not a self-help book. This is a God help me book. God, I need your direction in life. This is a basic instructions before leaving earth. God gave you an instruction manual on how to run your life. But you know how we come to it? We come to it with sin in our life. We come to it with flesh and with our flesh in our life. We come into it with unbelief. And we expect God to do something with it. It's a holy book. Why do you call it a holy Bible if you're not going to treat it that way? You're going to just try to come to it any way you want? How many of you prepared your heart for service this morning? How many of you got read your Bible and prayed and said, God, I expect you to show up in church service. Not because of the man. God would show up more in his in Pastor Ellis' church, service than mine. Not worried about what I have to say. But God is looking at every one of you and asking, who prepared their heart for this morning? You're just going to come in and get this thing. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to hit that door the same way you came in. Church is a place to change, my friends. It's a place to allow the Holy Ghost to come in and start changing. But you know, often people are confused physical, outward religious changes with the spiritual thing that happened inside of them. That's a lie. God could care less about the outward changes that you make. God wasn't just pleased because I quit smoking or quit drinking. That's not what he was after. There's something more sinister inside of us. It's called the sin nature.
That's good.
That's what he's after. But often, people confuse physical outward religious changes with spiritual inward changes. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Well, if you don't know me, you will after this. And if you don't like me, that's okay. I didn't come here for you to like me. I came here for you to hear the word of God.
We love you.
Came for you to hear the word of God. Nothing else. There's nothing else that I've come here for except for you to hear the preaching of the word of God. And man, I tell you what, we already got that this morning. That's why I'm so lit up. I like hearing preaching that brings conviction. I like hearing it. Why? Because it helps me to change my life. It helps me refocus on what I need to see. It helps me to refocus on those things that I may have been doing that's not right. That's why God gave us the Bible, for correction, for reproof. I mean, he brings these things to us. He gives a man up here what to teach us those things. To show us those things that we're missing. God talks through his word, just in case you didn't know that. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Spend a few minutes here. In verse 7. And this is what it says. It says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance." This is why we dress good to come to church. Okay, this is why we want to look pretty and smell pretty. Because we're worried about what somebody might think about how we look. Do we ever get up in the morning and say, "You know what, Lord, I'm doing this for you"? I'm going to tell you this now. This doesn't make me look any better. There ain't much clothing that can make me look any better. But do you know why I put these on? And you can ask my wife. Before I got saved, I didn't even wear a collared shirt. Why do you put them on now? Because God called me to preach.
Amen.
And he told me to dress properly. Before you get behind that pulpit, you'll have respect for my pulpit, behind that pulpit, and you'll dress like a man. I enjoy coming to church. You know why? I get to look like a man. I get to feel like a man. And I thank God that he's called me. But look what it says here. It says, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh." And I want you to know there's an ETH on the end of that word look. You know what that means? It's something that continues to happen. God don't just look at your heart one time and just leave it alone. He's continually looking at your heart. He's continually trying to show you things. What, that he needs to see? No, that you need to see. God already knows what's in your heart, but he wants you to see it. Well, how does he do that? He does that by the word of God. He does that by the preaching. He does that by the teachings in Sunday schools and such. He brings those things to us and your personal reading. And I hope it's more than 10 minutes. I hope you don't just open your Bible, read for 10 minutes and go, "Lord, I hope you're satisfied," because he's not. He'd rather vomit on something like that. But you know, I think it's only in the Bible 3 times. I may be wrong on that. Look up that word "read." I think it's only in your Bible 3 times. But you know what's in there quite often? Study. Reading and study are 2 different things, my friends. They're even spelled differently. Reading is something we do. It's a little devotional, right? Some, you know, spend an hour or whatever. But studying is going to require you to make time. You'll never find time to study. You have to make time to study. That's why it says study to show yourself approved unto your pastor. Study to show yourself approved unto your mate. Study to show yourself approved unto God.
Oh, amen.
Why? Because you have to sacrifice your time to get into studying. There'll be a time you have to make time to get into studying, and it's totally different than your reading time. Why? Because, man, God is looking on the heart, and he's going to tell you what he's trying to tell you through this. You know why you're reading that Bible? It's reading you. When you read the King James Bible, it's reading you, and it's trying to show you exactly what God thinks about you. It's showing you what you might be thinking wrong. It's showing you where you might be wrong. It's showing you where you might be weak. It's showing you where you might not have that belief or trust. The problem today is not that Jesus Christ can't deliver people from drugs and crimes and stuff. The problem today is their belief. Often I have parents approach me and say, "Why won't Jesus Christ take my child off of drugs?" Because of their unbelief. He's not any less powerless to take people off drugs. That word of God has not changed since I've been saved for 12 years. How was he able to take me off opioids? 15-year opioid addiction. How many pills do you think it took me to get off opioids?
Zero.
Am I just a special guy, Pastor? Am I just so special that God would just do that for me only? But that's what everybody believes, because everybody blames God for not taking their child off of drugs or alcohol. Everybody. You know what happened in the New Testament, in the book of Mark? A man brought a son possessed with devils, not demons, devils. Demons are a Greek mythology. Devils are in your Bible, not demons. He was possessed with devils. And he brought them to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do it, because as Brother Alice already said this morning, the disciples tried to cast out that devil, but Jesus Christ later on rebukes them. They couldn't do it. Why? He says, because you've done this without prayer and fasting, by the way. Fasting is a curse word in Baptist churches. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Jesus Christ said, if you run into a problem that you can't handle, pray and fast.
Come on.
Baby, I'm just going to pray about this. Prayer is good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not mocking prayer. But he says to fast. If you run into a problem that you can't handle, you need Jesus Christ and you need to fast. And so here's the son and this man that come up to Jesus Christ after the disciples couldn't do it. And the man comes up to Jesus Christ and he tells him what's going on. He says, my son has fallen in the fire. He's possessed with devils. He's gnashing at his teeth. He's foaming. All this stuff is going on. And his next words is this. If. How can you come to Jesus Christ with if? If thou canst, make him whole. If is coming to Jesus with doubt. Do you know how many people I have in jail and prison and parents and everything saying, well, if Jesus can do this, if Jesus can do that, and they call themselves a Christian, and if everything that he can do. There's no if with Jesus Christ. He can.
Amen.
You know what Jesus Christ says in the very next verse? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that
That's
believe.
Right.
How many things are possible?
Hallelujah.
All things. And there ain't nothing impossible with Jesus Christ. There ain't nothing. He's the God of impossibilities. Hey, when things look impossible, go to God, because he's the one that can do it. He wants to bring a person there. Why? Because when they're done with everything, then he steps in.
Amen.
And lets them know, I can do that. There ain't nothing he can't do.
Nope.
But we as Christians, we live with, well, if. If. You know how you'll leave? The same way you came in. With your if. And nothing's ever changed. You better come to Jesus Christ. When, Lord?
Now.
Help, Lord. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him believe. You know what that parent stood there and did? I'm talking to the parents who have children that are struggling. They're feeding off of your unbelief.
Come on.
They don't believe that you believe Jesus Christ can deliver them, and so he leaves them on that. Here's Jesus Christ. He points to that man. This is what he says. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that I believe. And that man stood there and said, Lord, I believe. He had a head knowledge of God. He had a head knowledge of God. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
Come on.
You see, that man knew enough to bring his son to Jesus Christ and his disciples. Because, why? Because he's seen the lame walk. He's seen the blind heal. He's seen people's life change. So he said, well, I'm going to bring my son there. But as soon as he stepped to Jesus Christ, he says, if. He's coming with doubt. And that's how we try to approach God. With our children, with lost people that we might have in our lives or whatever, we come to Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, if you can help them, if you can help her, if you can deliver her, him or her, or whatever it is. I'm going to tell you right now, with that unbelief, with that if, you're going to stay the same. They're going to stay the same. There's no if with Jesus Christ. So many times, hey, I don't know how I got on it, but thank God. I believe some people needed to hear that.
Amen.
I believe there's victory when we can finally stop coming to Jesus Christ with an if in our life and come to him with absolute and complete faith that no matter what happens, good or bad. Do you know that God doesn't always answer our prayers positively?
That's crazy.
Yeah, come on.
Sometimes it just is what it is. And Brother Scott talked about that. Sometimes them answers, why did you take my child? And he understood after a while, God, you know what? God wanted that little child in heaven. That wonderful, that little child, them two children never had to suffer. We had a young girl in our church who just got saved and lost four babies in a row, man. I mean, I'm talking about, it'd tear your heart out to watch that happen to that young couple. She just recently saved.
God.
Walked up to her, I said, I got no comfort except for this, that you're helping populate heaven. The children with Jesus, they don't have to suffer anything you suffer with the alcohol and everything else. And that, dude, they don't have to suffer seeing this stuff. Yeah. And then God finally blessed them with a baby. Amen. Beautiful little girl.
Amen.
Thank God we prayed that baby in. We prayed her through. We prayed her out the womb. We prayed her out the hospital. Thank God for why? Because we wanted them to have that baby, but she had to go through those things. And now what? She could be a help to those ladies who lose children. She understands that completely. But you know what else she understands? She understands that God answers prayers. She understands what that is, that Jesus Christ can get you through that kind of stuff. Do you believe that? Jeremiah 17:10, you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Who searches the heart? God does. Why? He says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. You understand when God is searching the heart, whether they're lost or saved, then what's going on in their life, that's the fruit of what they're doing in their heart. That's not what God is doing to them. That's the fruit of their own heart. Why is America in the trouble that it is? God's turned America over to its heart. Those things that are in an American's heart, those filthy things, those lustful things, those transgender and gay and homosexual, and I'm a cat now and I'm a dog, and they're going to have kitty litter in school. Hey, that's what's in their heart, and God has said, now you go ahead and be that. First time I heard them putting kitty litter in the bathroom, I said, you got to be out of your mind. No?
Yes.
Jesus Christ said these things are going to come. The last days, we're in the Laodicean church age. And where is Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 3? Everybody says this spiritually. I believe they have a good message with it. They say Jesus Christ is knocking, but he's knocking on the door of the heart. That's not what that verse says at all. He's standing outside the church trying to get back in. We're in the Laodicean church age. Jesus Christ is out in the church. And he needs to come back in, but that's up to you. That's up to every one of you individually, what choice you make, if you're going to open that door for Christ to come back into this church or not. We try to take it collectively. And there is a sense to that. But Jesus Christ isn't looking at you as a whole. He's looking at you as an individual. And then part of that church. What's your part? What's your heart? Where's your faith? What do you believe in? Where do you stand? And he's trying to challenge every heart. He's looking on the inward parts. He's not looking on how good your hair is and how much you might have shaved or how shiny your shoes are. He's not looking at that. That doesn't mean nothing to God. I'm going to tell you right, what you see on the outside here means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. This ring doesn't mean, this isn't my marriage. It's only a symbol of my marriage. What you see on the outside is because something happened on the inside.
Amen. Amen.
Let me say that again. What you see on the outside is because something changed on the inside. Jesus Christ stepped into my life. Anybody in here doubt that Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence according to Colossians? We believe that. Colossians says that he's the creator of all things, and without him, no things, right? Everything that was made by him.
Sure.
And so we believe that Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence, by the way. He didn't have to touch it. What was it? His word. He spoke his word. And then everything comes into existence. So now we all agree on that. Let me ask you this. When he moves inside a person, he can't change that person then? Is that what you're trying to tell me? You're trying to tell me the very God who spoke this world into existence moves inside that person and they can't change him? I don't think there's a problem with God. I think there's a problem with the person.
That's right.
Because when Jesus Christ stepped in my life, and I'm talking about not talking about religiously, I'm talking about a relationship, being born again. When he stepped into my life 12 years ago, it changed me. It didn't leave me the same person that I've always... Why would you want to be the same person that you've always been? Or maybe you just have not come to the point where you want to get out of what you are. Maybe you just have never seen yourself the way God really does see you. As Brother Atlas spoke, most people just look at God as this lovey-dovey look. No, he's trying to show you what you really are. And when he shows you what you really are, and you see how ugly and ugly it is, you don't want that anymore. It wasn't just a crime. It wasn't that I was just in the drugs and alcohol and being in jail and prison. There was deep things inside of me that I wanted out more than that. There were more deep things inside of me than this stuff. Look at, put me back in jail. Put me back in the gangs. Put me back on drugs and alcohol. That's nothing compared to the things that he's done on the inside.
It's good.
You understand that? It's not the outward things that he's worried about. Everybody's trying to focus on, well, I don't drink anymore, I don't smoke. God could care less about that nonsense. He's worried about the inward part of the person. That's where the change comes, on the inward, and then it reflects on the outward. But everybody's so busy trying to do the opposite. Well, let me change what I look like on the outside, and maybe I'll just start fitting in. It's going to come out eventually. Going to come out eventually. God is looking on the inward. Outward changes mostly are temporary. Understand that mostly are temporary. It's like turning over a new leaf. By the way, 12 years ago, I didn't turn over a new leaf. Because, Pastor, every time I tried to turn over a new leaf, it died on me. Well, this has lasted 12 years.
Amen.
You realize 40 years society tried to change me with jails, prison, mental hospitals, rehabs, pills. And it never worked. And 12 years ago, guess what happened? I ran into this man named Jesus Christ. He stepped into my life and he changed it all for eternity. Praise he Lord. Didn't leave me the same person. But let me just tell you this, good little church person. He wants to do the same to you.
That's right, amen.
My wife didn't live the life I lived. She was a good tax-paying, law-abiding, church-going citizen, so she was. She needed to be saved.
Hallelujah.
God saves good church people. You know when revival starts, brother? When church people start getting saved.
Good.
It's a sad day, but we're in the Laodicean church age, and there's more lost people in church today than there are saved. Why? Because they're looking for an outward bandage. They're looking for something that would help their mental for a little while. I need a break from this. I need a break from always thinking. I need a break from always having depression and always having this and always having that. And so when they start getting a little bit of physical rest, they say, well, I must have got it then. But spiritually, they're still dead. And they're trying to function in the church week after week after week after week. But you know what? God is trying to search their hearts over and over and over again. Why? Because he loves them. He doesn't hate them. He loves them. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. What works repentance? Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. There's a difference between godly sorrow and what he talks about here next, and that's worldly sorrow. I kept coming to the altar with my worldly sorrows. Lord, I'm sorry for being a drunk. I'm sorry for being an alcoholic. I'm sorry for being a criminal. I'm sorry for this and that. And God would always say, that's not the issue. And then he started bringing me to the loss. He started showing me what I was and what I was in his eyes and why I couldn't keep these things and why I couldn't do these things and why I could not find relief in worldly sorrow. If there's anybody, I had worldly sorrow, man, being molested and going through the things that I've been through. I had a lot of worldly sorrow. But when I would come to the altar, guess what? I didn't get relief because I didn't understand. And then one day, October 10th of 2011, getting ready to have my spiritual birthday here for 12 years. Amen. One day, God came in and he showed me. He says, Dale, you're a rebel against me. You've been a rebel against me your entire life. And I said, my goodness, when I understood that, I got up off that floor. And by the way, there was nobody praying with me, nobody leading me in nothing. The Holy Ghost knows exactly what he's doing. He didn't need help from anybody. Got up off that floor, a new man in Christ. And here it is, going to be 12 years later. I've never went back. I've never looked back. I never wanted to go back. There's nothing appealing out there for me. There's nothing. You know why? Because I finally came to the place. I came to the end of myself. And I allowed God to show me what I was on the inward parts. I allowed this book to search me. Proverbs 20:27 says this. That God puts a spirit in every one of us. John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us. That God puts a spirit in every man, woman, and child. And with that spirit, it becomes a candle. What's that candle do? It lights the inward parts of the belly. You know what that's talking about? The deep, most secret place that you have. That place you don't want nobody to go to. That very thing that you hold on to and go, God, I can't ever go there. He takes that candle and he's trying to light it. And he's trying to bring it to light. And he's trying to bring it to light. And he's trying to do it over and over again with this Bible. But here's what people do. They blow it out. They blow it out. They don't want to see it. It's hurtful. It's painful. I'll often tell people this: when a person's conscience comes back to them, it's like taking something and tying it around your finger as tight as you can until that thing turns purple. Leave it there for about an hour and a half. And then I want you to go ahead and release that. And when that blood rushes back into that finger, it hurts. That's what happens when the Holy Ghost is working on the conscience. That's what happens. It's painful. But Jesus Christ says, I'm here. You turn to me and you come and I'll make you free from that thing. But you've got to face it. You got to stop being afraid. He's trying to search the inward parts. Well, what's he say? He says, godly sorrow worketh death. Worketh death, both spiritually and physically. When a person keeps trying to come to God with their worldly sorrows over, that's what they do in AA and NA. I've been through those things so many times, I can quote that blue book from where, you know what that's become? A God. It's become a religion. That blue book is the Bible. The meaning is of their church, okay? That's what it's become. They did that from the book. But let me tell you this. Those things never, never could do what Jesus Christ done to me. No pills, no rehabs, none of that. Why? Because they kept putting me out there with the same heart. I would change for a little bit, right? I think the longest I quit was probably 6 months. But then one day, all it took was the sun to shine just right. I said, well, I think I'll just have one.
Uh-oh.
You know what happened? I still had the same heart. Well, let me ask you, honey, when that sun shines today, am I going out there doing that stuff? I don't know. Mm-hmm. I praise and thank God that I don't have to be. Why? Because I'm not an addict. I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered.
Amen.
You want to stay in recovery? Fine, but you better put Jesus in it.
Amen.
You'll never be made free from that nonsense. Two more verses and we're going to be done. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to hear me out. It's not those outward things. It's the inward changes of God. The most relief that I got has been those inward things, those dark depressions and those things that bothered me, that not wanting to live, the wanting to die, and being afraid of death, being afraid of hell. I mean, my last 6 months as a lost person, I was afraid to get in the car because I was afraid, man, I'm going to get in an accident and go right to hell. I was afraid to eat. I became fearful of God. Now, I wasn't a fearful person. I don't care how well you can fight. I've had guns pulled on me, knives pulled on me. You can beat me up. That's fine. I don't care if you beat me up. You ain't going to bother me by that. But I'll tell you one thing that I became fearful real quick, and that was a holy God. Where I started understanding what I was to him, I said, my goodness, I didn't realize that. But when I realized that, it didn't take me long to get to the feet of Jesus Christ and say, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for those things. On the inward parts. Where does he want the truth? On the outward parts? The Bible says he wants the truth on the inward parts.
Amen.
Why? Because that's what he's trying to deal with. He's trying to change that heart. And when he comes in and he lives in there, guess what happens? Those old things start passing away. It says, behold, all things have become new. Is that the truth or is it a lie? There's no fence on that. When Jesus Christ really moves into a person, things change in their life. I don't care how good you've been your whole life. I knew a lady who grew up in her church her whole life. She just passed away in her 80s. Never did anything wrong, you know, considering that what we did. You think, and she's been in a Baptist church her whole life, preaching underneath the Bible her whole life. And as a teenager, she realized that she needed to be saved. Why? Because God showed her in that book that she was a lawbreaker by nature. You got children? Who's got children? Right? You got most of you. Do you have to teach them how to do the right thing or the wrong thing?
The right thing.
That's proof there's a sin nature. You got to teach them how to do the right thing because they're naturally born to do the wrong thing. That lady, no matter how sweet she was, she needed Jesus Christ. Why? Because she was born with a sin nature. What was that song called? The Child of the King. It said, I was born an alien. Born an alien, separated from God. Just because you're born in a church does not mean you have an automatic way to heaven. No, that's not. No, that's not. Because you're born with that sin nature, and that sin nature needs to be dealt with just like mine. Look what it says here in Matthew. And this is where most people stay in Matthew chapter 11. We'll start with verse 28. Matthew 11, 28 says this. Come unto me, all. You understand? He's not just calling some. He's calling all to this. He's got something for everybody if they'll come. And he's put that call. You know, this is a command from Jesus Christ. He says, come. He's not asking you nicely. He's telling you to come.
Amen.
Come, I've got something for you. If you'll come, I will give you what I'm telling you. And it says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about giving you a physical rest. That's where most people are trying to stop. They get a little bit of a physical rest and they go, I'm done. I got it. I'm good. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff comes back. And then the next thing you know, the pastor gets phone calls. Why am I thinking this? Why am I doing this? Why is this happening? Blah, 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 blah. You stopped at the wrong place. He wasn't done yet. You got a little bit of a physical rest. But he wasn't finished there. Because if you go on and it says this, pray for these men and women that are in jail and prison. Because they're looking for a physical rest from jail and prison. You know, they're looking for a physical rest outside of those things. They don't realize that Jesus Christ can permanently take them outside of it. He can permanently take them outside of what they're suffering from. He can change their lives. And a lot of people don't believe that. I sit there as an ex-gang member across from many men who are in gang. And I tell them about the gang. And they look at me like I'm a person that has 10 heads on my shoulders. Why? Because they don't believe that God can take them from that. They believe they have to die to come out of that, and some may. But who believes that? Who believes what Jesus Christ really can do in a life? Watch how you live. Watch what you're talking about when you're not in church or around church people. Watch what you're watching on TV, what you allow in your home, and you'll see exactly where your heart's at. You'll see. It's scary. And it says this in verse 29. Jesus said, take my yoke. You know this is a new yoke. This is not the same yoke that you've always had. When you get in with Jesus Christ, you get in a different yoke. You don't have the same yoke that you've always had. He puts something different on you. It's a different yoke that you're in there. Well, it's a wonderful yoke. It's a wonderful yoke to have the privilege to preach the Bible. It's a wonderful yoke to get in with Jesus Christ and have people like you praying for us. Look, money's wonderful. Money moves things. But I'm going to tell you right now, what moves the hand of God is the prayer of the saints. And if you here are praying for us at Liberty Behind Bars, then there have been open doors because of your prayers. And because of your faithfulness in prayers, God has opened doors for Liberty Behind Bars. Anyway, it's a new yoke that God. And he says, learn of me. Why do you have to learn? Because you're born again. This is a born again person at this point. And what's he say he's going to do? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And Jesus Christ just isn't out here to offer you a physical rest from your troubles. He wants to go much deeper than that. He wants to get to the place of the inward workings where he changes on the inside. He goes and gives you not only a physical rest, but a spiritual rest inside of you. And those things that you've suffered with for so long, those things you thought, man, there's no way I could ever have this out of my life. And I'm telling you, there are things that God in the last few years has put me to. He has put me through. He's allowed me to go through things. Why? Because there were things in my life that I was fearful of, and I did not believe that he could get them out of my life. And I tell you what, he's worked me through them, and what a wonderful, mighty God he is. But I'm going to tell you what, it didn't come from anything on the outward. It came from me allowing God to get on the inward parts and show me and expose those things about myself and expose the being a fake, being a fraud. What do you mean? Because there were parts of my life that I was being a fraud. Let me just tell you one thing. The book of Philippians says that they glory in their shame. There are people out there glorying in the stuff they're doing. Well, we can do that as Christians. Brother, you know what happened about a year and a half ago? God showed me that I was stealing his glory with my testimony. I was glorifying my old man than I was, more than I was the new man. That was painful for me to see. Because I didn't even realize I was doing it. But Christian, let me tell you, there are things in your life you'll end up doing and not even realize that you're doing it to a holy God. You know, why won't you see it? You won't allow the word of God to get in there and penetrate. You won't look at it. You're afraid to look at things. I've never in my life met so many people, so many Christians who are afraid to look at what God shows them. You know why during COVID people ran from Christians instead of running to them? Because they looked how strong our God really was. They seen where our faith really stood. That's a reality. You know why? What's coming next? What's coming next? A whole lot worse. Well, how prepared are you? How ready are you for it? These men have been warning you for 3 years, I think. He said 3 years is what I heard. 3 years they kept saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you don't have the right inward workings, you'll fail. You'll falter. You'll give in. When that gun gets put in one of your kids' head, you'll give in. You'll give in. Why? Because your heart's not right. Who here now can say, oh, man, if they put a gun to my child's head, I would just tell them, go ahead and do what you have to do. They're going to heaven. Who can say they would do that? Nobody. Not even myself. But I tell you what, right now, if that ever does come and my heart is right with God, I'll be able to withstand it. Will you? That's your choice. Pastor, I'm done.